I would like to take this opportunity to thank Pastor Daniel and my fellow elders for allowing me the opportunity this morning to present God's word. I am truly humbled. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And with God's grace, I will do all that I can. 1965, Wilmington High School, they asked me to do that particular prayer. A lot has changed since 1965. You know, beloved, no matter what our age, what our abilities, no matter what our education, no matter where we are spiritually, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Today's message is all about relationships. It's between a father and a son, a wise father and a foolish son who thinks he can do it on his own. Now, Pastor's sermon last week laid a foundation about the life of this young prodigal. This morning, I would like to build on that foundation, and I would like to add a different twist to the life of this young prodigal. Would you pull up on the screen Luke 15, and if we stand together in unison, and let's read the scripture together. Can we stand, please? And Jesus continued, all together now, and Jesus continued, Amen. You may be seated in God's presence. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you this day. Hallelujah. Beloved, when a Christian is out of fellowship, he never gets by from his alienation from the Lord. He is immediately affected spiritually, and the longer he stays away, that effect begins to have an impression upon his emotion, upon his mind, and eventually upon his body. The longer we are out of fellowship, the more problems we're going to find that we are in emotionally and physically. So we must understand that when we choose to go our own way and do our own thing, we are in immediate problems in our lives. Now, most of us heard more sermons about the prodigal son that we ask ourselves, what else can I learn or know about this young prodigal? Well, it's not what you're going to learn afresh and anew today, but it's recalling some of the things we already know about this prodigal. Now, anytime you find yourself out of fellowship, whether it be 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years or more, an examination of one's heart is needed, and we see this in the life of this prodigal. Now, contextually, this parable that our Lord gives is more of an illustration and meaning for the older son who stayed at home. Jesus really tells the story to point out the life and the attitude of the older son, not the younger son who strayed away. I want you to know that this is the true meaning and reason for Jesus sharing the prodigal son. But I would like to use this story, if I might, in a spiritual way concerning our spiritual examination and compare it to our own lives and see if we are prodigals in our walk with the Lord. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate." So he divided his wealth between them. Now, there is one thing I want you to acknowledge from the very outset, that the young man was loved of his father and received an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is not anything we deserve or that we earn. It is something that someone gives to us that he earned. An inheritance is a gift. And so it is with this young son. He didn't earn it. It was his father's wealth, but the father gave it to him as an inheritance. The young man came to his father and said, "I would like to have my share of our inheritance." And so the father shared with him that portion of his wealth. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and went on a journey into a distant country. Now let's stop there for a moment. I don't know about you, but when I try to analyze the prodigal son, my first impression is, you idiot. You're out of your mind. What's wrong with this young fella? He's raised in a loving home. He worked with his father, good hours, 3 meals a day. Probably had a chariot to drive anytime he wanted to drive it. Had a wonderful home, no needs, everything was just perfect. And I have the tendency to think, why in the world did this boy decide to leave home? Now, his inheritance would have been much larger if he stayed at home and been under the supervision of his father. But he decided to leave, and I say about this young fella, you're out of your mind. Well, the more I think about it and the more I prayed over it, we all fall in the same category as this young prodigal. We have no right criticizing him, for we find ourselves in the same position. In Ephesians 1:1-3, Paul's opening salutation to the church in Ephesus, he is writing to Christians who have given their hearts and lives to Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. "Blessed be those of you who are akin and related to the Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Now, what he really means there is, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, When we become Christians, we become adopted as a child of God. The moment of our adoption, we become an heir to a kingdom. We receive an inheritance of the Lord, all that he is, all of his power, all of his wealth, all of his spiritual blessings are already ours. It is put in our bank account, and all we have to do is write a check for it. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And the moment we become a Christian, we begin to live in eternity. We will never be separated from our Lord. And if you are already living in eternity, your inheritance is yours. It belongs to you because God gave it to you. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. Listen, His grace is your inheritance. While we're living, God's grace overflows in your life and in my life. And in 2 Corinthians 1:22, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, the moment we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our life in Christ, our invisible Lord. And the Holy Spirit is our down payment for our inheritance in Christ Jesus. It is already ours, and we receive it now. All spiritual blessings are ours if we make ourselves available for it. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. That means that when I become a Christian, I become an adopted son. I have a beautiful home to live in. I have a job to do. I have an inheritance. He sees to it that I'm fed. He gives me those things that I don't even ask for because of my relationship to him. Now, why in the world would anyone want to leave that kind of surroundings? I don't know why. Well, I find myself so often in that comfortable womb that the Lord has put me in, and I find myself beginning to say, listen, Lord, I'm being left out on some things, and I would like my share of my inheritance now. I want to do some things on my own. Now, have you ever done that? Some of you are living in that stage right now. Some of you are about to begin to live in that stage. You see, we're all prodigals. So we cannot criticize the prodigal son too much because we find ourselves day in and day out prodigals. Now, there are two steps that cause us to break fellowship with the Lord, to want to leave home. I want to get my inheritance prematurely. Now, every breath we take is from the Lord. Everything we have, everything that belongs to us is from the Lord. We are all given His grace. So the moment we become a Christian to the moment we die, whatever we do, if it's profitable and worthwhile, we are using God's grace in a beautiful and wonderful way. But if we find ourselves in rebellion, if we find ourselves out of fellowship, we're wasting God's grace. It's not yours. It's not your money. It's not your blessing. It belongs to the Lord, and whatever you're spending it for, you're wasting it if it's unprofitable. Now, the first step in finding ourselves wanting to get out of fellowship is found in verse 12. Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. This is the first thing we must watch out for. Oh, you're not out of fellowship yet. But when you begin to get dissatisfied with the way things are going in your spiritual walk, when you begin to get a little uncomfortable the way the Lord is running your life, you begin to get a little dissatisfied. Now look, you're not out of fellowship yet. God is blessing your life. God is using you, but you find yourself dissatisfied with it. You look out and see how others are more blessed, and they are having more fun, and you find your spirit starting to rebel a little bit. Father, give me that portion of my inheritance. Listen, he hasn't left home yet. The father shared it with him, kept it in his room, kept it between mattresses. The son just wanted it there to touch. He was dissatisfied in having it in the bank. Let me show you the first step in becoming dissatisfied, and it always leads to step number two. The young son gathered together everything he had, and he went. The results of dissatisfaction in Christ Jesus is that you go. The second step in falling out of fellowship is self-assertion. You will do what you want to do. I don't like the way God is running my life. I don't like the way things are going, and so I will take things into my own hands. Father, give me that which belongs to me. And the father gave it to him. And not many days hence, he packed up his belongings and he went on a journey into a distant country. Now, there are degrees of fallen fellowship. You might fall for 5 minutes and get right back in with the Lord. Or you might be gone for an hour, 2 hours, 2 days, 3 days, 6 months, a year, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. There are degrees of being out of fellowship with the Lord as to time. Now, spiritual examination is for all degrees. When you become dissatisfied, you decide to leave the fellowship. Now, the stages of backsliding begin at the lesser stage and goes to the extreme stage. Stage number one is what I call the Greyhound bus stage. You got your belongings together, you catch a bus, and you're on your way to the big city. You're leaving father, you're leaving home, you're leaving confinement, you're leaving discipline, you're leaving the commands of your daddy, and you're going to the big city that you heard so much about, thinking you could do much better on your own, the Greyhound bus stage. Now, as long as you stay on that bus, heading towards the destination that you have already determined to go, you already left the fellowship of your father. Let me tell you, the easiest stage for you to return is the Greyhound bus stage, because it will have less consequences on your lifestyle. You see, if this young boy would have just gone halfway on that Greyhound bus, sitting by himself in isolation as a passenger, if he would have just said, "Boy, you know what? I'm an idiot. What am I doing here? Leaving home, leaving father, leaving my wealth, leaving security, leaving my responsibilities, leaving mom. What am I doing? I must be out of my mind. Hey, bus driver, stop. Let me off. I'm going back home." That a boy could have thumbed a ride back home, and the only thing he would have lost was one ticket on a Greyhound bus. Wouldn't have lost any more than that, and going back home and said, "Dad, I'm an idiot." And the dad said, "I knew that. You just confirmed it." That's the way it is most of the times in our lives. "Thou fool." And the father would have said, "Now, son, welcome home." And the son would have said, "Now, Dad, here's the inheritance. Put it back in the bank for me and let it draw interest. I'm back home." See, when you get out of fellowship for that small instance, you'll have some scars. You'll have some consequences. You'll have some losses, but not much. And from that experience, you'll learn something and you'll go back home. But you see, the problem in our backsliding is that you don't stop at the Greyhound bus stage. Notice what the scripture says. "And not many days hence, the younger son got together all that he had and set off into a distant country." Stage number two is what I call the far country stage. He bought his ticket for a Greyhound bus, goes all the way into the far city, gets off the bus. Now he has to go into a hotel, and he has to pay a week in advance for hotel living. That's the far country. That's where he wanted to be. He registers, goes up the elevator, gets into his room, closes the door, and counts his money. He's in the far country. This is where he wanted to be. Some of you are on the Greyhound bus stage right now. You can get off and go home. It won't hurt much. You just have to swallow a little pride. And the longer you stay away, the more pride you'll swallow. Some of you have gone all the way on the Greyhound bus, and you've gone into the far city, and you're getting ready to squander all that you have. Getting ready to pay for the hotel room. And boy, you're looking forward to it. Now listen, if the boy would have just sat at the end of the bed and said, "What am I doing here? Big lights, strangers here. I'm a sojourner here. I don't belong here. I'm going back home." And he could have caught another Greyhound bus and gone back home. Now his losses are what? Two tickets on the Greyhound bus plus hotel, motel costs. You see, more scars, more losses. But he could have gone home and still had most of the grace that God had given him, most of the inheritance of the Father, and gone back home. And the Father would have received him, put his money back in the bank, and said, "Son, did you learn your lesson?" Some of us are in the far country stage. You haven't blown it that much yet. You still have most of the grace that God had given you. You haven't squandered it yet. And you can just go home if you just will. Well, there's another stage according to the scripture here. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squanders his estate. Listen, not his, but whose? His father's hard-earned money. Let me tell you, every time you get away from the Lord and go into the far country, you're squandering God's grace. It's not yours. Dear friends, when you name the name of Jesus at conversion, you become a witness whether you realize it or not. If you're walking in Christ Jesus, your witness will be good. But if you're in a far country squandering God's grace, you're a witness for Jesus, but you're a bad witness. And you'll cause more people to stumble than you can shake a stick at. Now here he is, the boy's in his hotel room. Now I'm here, got my money, ready to party, gets new friends, sleeps with prostitutes, throws his money away. Listen, he's having a blast. The loose living stage is the worst stage you can get into as far as repentance goes. Greyhound bus stage, not too much problem. Far country stage, not too much problem. But those who get into the loose living stage, you will not repent until you get out of it, because you're having too much fun. And don't let any preacher tell you that sinning isn't fun. It is. Listen, I wouldn't sin if I didn't enjoy sinning. You don't enjoy it very long because you get spiritual bad breath every time. You get spiritual hangovers. But you're having a blast and you're enjoying it. And Satan is no fool. He knows you enjoy it. I remember years ago when I was a young boy, Red Skelton had his radio program. And he was the mean widow kid. And as the mean widow kid, he says, "Well, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to get a whooping. Oh, well, I'm going to do it anyhow." That's the way most of us are. And my mom would say to me, "Now, son, when I'm bad, if you're going to, you better straighten up or I'm going to give you the belt." Well, I hated that belt, but I enjoyed the rebellion more. Now, undoubtedly, when the boy went out and slept with prostitutes, he enjoyed that. When he got drunk, he enjoyed that. When he gambled at the roulette wheel, he enjoyed that. But you see, every night he would come to his room by himself and wake up the next day, and there he would go through those little guilt pains about how he hurt his father and how he hurt his mother. But then he would go right back out into the loose living again to forget the pain and the guilt. Some of you are in that stage right now. Listen, I have some sins I don't want to get rid of right now. No, it's wrong. No, it's not right. But I'm not ready to go back home. The loose living stage is the hardest stage for repentance. But the degrees get worse. There is what I call the severe famine stage, and it always follows the loose living stage. When he has spent everything, when the grace runs out, when the well begins to go dry, you have nothing left at all. A severe famine occurred in that city, and he began to be in need. You see, you can go back home in this severe famine stage, but most people will not. Too much pride to swallow. I'm sure when the boy lost everything, his friends left him. He was thrown out of the hotel. I'm sure he said, "Boy, I really blowed it now. And I'm going back home." Then he thought, "Oh, no, I can't do that. That older brother of mine will never let me live it down. I said I'm going to the city to make it big. I can't go home broke. I can't face my older brother. I know my father will forgive me. You see, I can't go home. I can't swallow that much pride. I can't go home defeated. I'll just stay here in the streets. Can't get much worse." Beloved, it can get worse. You still may have your family now, your loving children. You still may have a job. It can get worse. Ask an alcoholic or a drug addict. It can get worse. You see, each stage carries more consequences. The further you get away from the Lord, the more the consequences. Now, God will forgive each and every sin, but he will not take away those consequences. Make no mistake about it. Notice what happens. He attached himself to the citizen in the field, and he began to feed swine, pigs. He was a little Jewish boy. He would have nothing to do with pig or swine. So here he is at the lowest ebb of his life, feeding pigs. But it's not that bad yet. Notice what happens. As he lingered, he longed to feed his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. Every day, the longer he stayed in that pig pen, the better that food looked to him. Finally, he got so desperate that he began to fight the big hogs for what they were eating, and in most cases, the hogs won out. The pig pen stage is the worst stage you can get into because you lose all your pride. No friends. Nobody really cares. You're by yourself. You're fighting for, listen, the drabs of life. God help you if you're in this stage. But when he came to his senses. Oh, I wish he had done that before he left home. Oh, I wish he had done that on the Greyhound bus. Oh, I wish he had done that at the hotel, at the far country. Or I wish he had done that in loose living. Oh, I wish he had done that at the famine stage. But now, the pig pen stage. But thank God, how many of my father's hired men have enough to eat? But I'm starving here. I will get up and go to my father. Beloved, there is never a point in time that you cannot get up and go home. You see, when you get into the big city, you discover what you really left behind. It wasn't so bad at home after all, was it? Wasn't so bad to be blessed by the Heavenly Father after all. Wasn't so bad to be in the discipline of a constructive lifestyle. It's beautiful compared to the pig pen. So he's getting up and he's gone back home. The other part of the story, when the boy left home, when the father saw that Greyhound bus leave, his heart was broken. And oh, how that father wanted to pack up his own possessions and go and get a room next to his son, pleading with him to come home. But he didn't. You see, dear friends, God will let you do what you want to do. Make no mistake about it. If you want your inheritance, he'll give it to you. If you want to leave home, he will let you leave home. But he will be with you. But he will not get in your way until you come to your senses. And oh, how that father would have liked to see his son, but he stayed at home, hoping, praying that one of these days his son would come home before it's too late. I imagine every day that father would labor in the sun, working hard. Couldn't wait till the end of the day when he would come home, eat his supper, and go out on that porch of that beautiful estate. He had a favorite rocking chair he would sit in every evening. Everyone on the farm knew the habit of the father. He would eat his supper and go out on that porch, rocking, praying, facing that old dusty road that goes all the way up that hill, seemingly kissing the horizon of the sky itself. And as the sun each evening began to go down, shadowing that old dusty road, the father would stand up, hoping that he would see his son. One evening, the father ate his supper and went out on that porch. He was rocking. The sun began to go down, and tears would flow again. And as he was about to go into the house, suddenly he noticed something off in the distance. No normal human being could tell, but this father knew the moment he saw the shadow of his son. That's my boy. He walks like my son. Nobody knows my son like I do. It's my boy. He's coming home. The father jumped off the porch and ran up the road to meet his son. When he met his son, the scriptures say, he put his arms around him and kissed him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Beloved, the robe, the ring, and the sandals, each a sign of position, acceptance, and authority. Let us pray. Father, give me the strength to say no to the things of the flesh and yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for squandering our inheritance. Give us a passion for being content with what we have and not fret on what we don't have. Keep us sensitive to sin and its surroundings. Keep us mindful of your grace that covers a multitude of sins. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day.
Our God, the waymaker, the one who makes rivers in the desert, may his peace surround you, his Holy Spirit guide you. That he'd receive all the glory and the honor due his name in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.